morning, family. Let's stand and make this declaration together.
A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are
Mother's Day. Moms, man, praise the Lord for you. I can speak personally that without both Sheila Matthews, my mom, and without Tristan Matthews, my wife Kim Mike's mom, and you guys know that is a full-time job times two. Like, the Matthews family, I just would not be the blessed man that I am today. So praise the Lord for you, moms. We love you guys. So I got a couple of announcements as we're going to continue in worship. If you are not getting the newsletter and you're not aware, it is a busy season here at Perry Hall Baptist Church. We are rolling quickly into the summer. So if you're not connected in some way, figure that out, because there's a lot of stuff going on. Okay, we have a block party coming up this coming Wednesday. That's going to be top-tier fun. I see something about food, which you know means I'm going to be there. There's going to be a moon bounce. There's going to be face painting. There's going to be games. There's going to be music, all kinds of things. It's kind of our closeout to all of the stuff we've been doing in family ministries, kids, youth, the adult class here. So we would love to just see everyone come out together and just have a fun time gathered at the block party this Wednesday, 6 to 8. And then the following Wednesday, the 21st, is our prayer and worship night. We're going to particularly focus on praying for summer camps. That's going to be here in the sanctuary at 6:30. So again, make it a priority to come together and pray. I don't need to tell you guys, because you hear it all the time, about the gospel impact of our camps. So please do come out and pray that the Lord would do what he always does during the summer around here. And then if you have not signed up for Student Life Camp and you are between 7th grade going to 8th and a graduated senior, what are you doing with your life? I don't know. But there are still some spots available there. You can scan the QR code, not now, later. And then you can go online and register as well. It is one of the most fun weeks of camp at Liberty University. It's going to be a blast. So if you're a student, we'd love to see you there. All right, if you know any students, we'd love to see them there. We're going to continue to lift our voices together and worship the Lord. Just our focus is going to be on God, on his sovereignty, on his power, on his redemption of us. We're going to celebrate how we can rest in him this morning. So let's do that.
Sin and shame. There were life prisons that we couldn't stay. But he came and he died and he rose. Those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we called death and the grave. They were like mountains that stood in our way. When he came and he died and he rose, those giants are dead now. This is our God. This is who he is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Jesus, who rescued me from that grave, Yahweh, Yahweh.
So we learned a new song, I think last week. We're going to continue learning it together.
Jesus, my Redeemer, there is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom. My steadfast love, my deep and honest peace. To this I hold. Yeah.
song is cool because it sets up these cool dichotomies a couple times between how difficult the struggle, the toil of life, and then that last, the chorus always starts the same with, to this I hold, and then hoping in Jesus or resting in Jesus. And so this morning, as I was thinking about that, I was looking at, I'm going to look at my phone real quick because I want to remember just what it was. I didn't bring the Bible out with me. I apologize. I was looking at Psalm 116, and it was talking about loving the Lord and the Lord being gracious and resting in him. And so this morning, in all the chaos and turmoil, as we're thinking about just that kind of dichotomy from the songs and then whatever's going on in your life, in everything that happens, to this we hold, we rest in Jesus. And so we're going to continue this morning with one more song, one of my favorites, because that's the line. I rest in God and God alone. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you to rest there.
I hold fast this one conviction that you're the rock, the firm foundation, a solid shaken. I rest in God and God alone.
We'll sing together.
I hold fast this one conviction that you're the rock, the firm foundation, the solid ground. I won't be shaken. I rest in God.
I rest in God.
Lord, this morning we rest in you, in you alone. Lord, we rest in the truths of your word. What you have said will come to pass. We have seen it. And Lord, we will see your word continue to be fulfilled. Lord, we rest in the truth that you are with us, that you love us, that you provide comfort when we are hurting. Lord, we thank you for all the ways you have been good to us and merciful and gracious to us, the ways that we've seen it, Lord, and the ways we yet to see. We trust in you. This morning, I pray that as we learn from your word, as we fellowship together, as we love one another, Lord, that we would again be strengthened and built up in our trust and our faith in you. Lord, thank you for this time of worship. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated. And kids, you are dismissed. Good seeing y'all.
Good morning, everybody. Good day, good day. Do you know what every person leaving the sanctuary has in common? They have a mom. As it turns out, every one of you have a mom. In fact, every human being that's ever been born, except for two, have had moms. And so we do want to say that we are here in part today to honor moms and really honor that side of mothering that we see in the character of God. Isaiah 66:13 says that as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. And so there is an ask, where would this world be if there was nothing but men? Oh. Right? Am I right? And we'll say something on the flip side of that coin in a month or so, because we need you two guys. But wow, my home and my life would be different without the comforting and nurturing and consistent love of my mom and the wife. Just to echo what Kenny was saying, I know so many of you have that testimony as well. Some of you also have a testimony of hurt, and we'll pray in a few minutes. May I remind you that God is still good even when things are not good. And he actually has a way of working out even strains in relationships for the good of those who love him. And we are called to be reconcilers. So let's pick up that phone today. And let's tell mom that we love her. Let's give God a prayer of thanks if she has passed from this earth for the memories she gave us and where we have arrived in life, because so much of that stands upon their shoulders. So good to be with you. My name is Pastor Chris Harding. Most of you know me, but it's always a good thing to remind some of the people who haven't met us yet. Pastor Dave and I would love to meet you at the end. You come tackle us. You pull someone away who's talking to me, because we probably talked to them before. We want to meet you if you are new here. I have some good news, where are you, Stuart? I know, Stuart, you wanted everyone in the whole congregation to be there yesterday. You were willing to write that check. But Stuart's daughter, Mara Smith, and her groom, Luke Woody, were united in holy matrimony yesterday. Can I see that picture? How about that? So this is really cool. This is cool on about 100 levels, and let me just do a pastor brag. This couple, 3.5 years ago, were baptized right up there. This couple met in this building about 7 or 8 years ago as part of the school, and they love Jesus Christ. And it was a God-honoring day. They were very specific about that in the workup process. Suzanne and I got to spend a lot of time with them over the past few months as we got ready for this day. And their hearts are ready to go. And they are young, and they are in love, and not only with each other, but with their Savior. And you could just tell that they shouted that. And so Mara, if you don't know, is part of our staff. She is an assistant with the children's ministry. Luke, you see often, he's usually on this side of the stage. He's part of the worship team. They serve in multiple capacities with the youth, and they've been a key part of us getting a young adult ministry off the ground in the past year or so. And there's a lot of people in this room that love those two to death. And so they are not with us today. They are on an airplane to someplace warmer than here and sandier than here. And isn't that great? And so we'll pray in a few minutes, but would you just think of them as they launch? Remember those days? Remember those early days? All the ups and downs associated with it. So please, they would covet your prayers. It was a joy to be with them yesterday. And I know there's so many people in this room that love them and would appreciate hearing from you, some texts of support and whatnot. We are going to hear today in a few minutes from Mr. Zach Royce. He's been with us before. Zach decided to pick one of the easiest passages of scripture in the entire Bible. It's a tough one, and so I'm going to read that to you in a few minutes and a second or so here, and it is deep, and we just want to ask God to prepare our hearts for that. So would you turn with me to Genesis 22, and we will pray when we are done reading. We're going to read a good portion of the chapter. We're going to start at the very beginning. I'll give you a second to look it up. Genesis 22, starting from verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, simultaneously we rejoice in the gift of the story of motherhood you have put upon humanity, Lord. Thank you for their care and their nurturing care, Lord. Thank you for how they are an expression that so many of us in this room are not capable of, Lord. You have woven into the fabric of moms this nurturing spirit. In fact, you have given that to even so many of us that do not have children of our own, Lord. Thank you for the nurturers and the comforters. Thank you for the prayer warriors that have guided young children like Luke and Mara from the early years all the way to moments like yesterday, Lord. We delight in the news of these two young people, Lord. We pray a prayer of blessing over them even now, that you would keep them safe and there would just be a joy and they would be delighting each other as you have designed, especially this first week together. But Father, simultaneously with light hearts, we also read this story and our hearts are heavy. And Lord, if we're honest, often confused when we read this chapter. And so, Lord, I pray over Zach and his words, over all the time that he has prepared for today, Lord, trying to honor you and trying to discern what your spirit is telling us even today, thousands of years later, about what you are up to on that mountain. And Father, thank you for even in this story, especially maybe in this story, we hear a whisper and then a shout of the picture that you are drawing of a coming sacrifice that outshadows them all. So Lord, prepare our hearts to listen. May you be with us, Lord. We are frail. We are sometimes so easily distracted. May there be something about your word today that would draw us in such that we lose track of time. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear as we open up the word. We love you and we celebrate you. And it is in your name of this, of your son, that we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Mother's Day. I decided to speak on a passage that pretty much talks about a father for the whole passage on Mother's Day, so sorry about that. Today is going to be some variations on a theme from what we've been hearing the past few weeks. If you haven't been with us, Pastor Dave has been doing his purple-shirted Easter sermons. I looked in my closet. I don't own a purple shirt. But my grandmother did give me this shirt for Easter as a gift when I was in high school. So I wore it today. I came downstairs this morning fully expecting, you know, my wife to say, "Wow, that's so amazing. You still fit in that shirt from high school. How attractive." Instead, she looked at me. Now, I've been known to exaggerate stories occasionally, but this is word for word true. You can ask my children. She looked at me and she said, "That shirt ages you by 40 years. Well, I turned 40 in July, so apparently I look about 80 up here on the stage. But I thought about that, and I was like, we're talking about Abraham, and he was very old when Isaac was born. So it all fits. It's very appropriate. So we are going to be doing some variations on what Pastor Dave has been talking about. And talking about my grandmother, I grew up in the same house ever since I was 3 years old. My grandmother lived close to us. When my wife and I first got married, we lived at my grandmother's house for the first 2 years of our marriage. I worked at the same church/school that I had attended my entire life. And so I very much knew how to get there from my grandmother's house. So every day, get up, get in the car, and I just kind of go on autopilot as I drive myself to work. Well, occasionally, my wife and I would get in the car, and we would be heading somewhere else that wasn't school/church. But I get in the car, and I go, I know where I'm going, and my brain just kind of goes on autopilot. And so instead of driving to wherever it was we were supposed to be going, I get in the car, and we start driving to church. And my wife would look at me and say, "Where are you going?" And I would say, "Oh, apparently I'm going to work." Just because I wasn't really thinking about where I was supposed to be going, I knew where I was going. And so I would wind up at church again, even though that wasn't where we were supposed to be going. Perhaps you're like me, and you grew up in the church, and you've heard a lot of these Bible stories before. And I think sometimes when I read things like this, the same thing can happen. I know where this story's going. I know what the end is. I know what it's about. I kind of go on mental autopilot, and I read the story, and I just wind up in the same place that I knew it was going the whole entire time. And so I'm not really being careful. I'm not really being thoughtful as I read the story as I read whatever passage in the Bible. I go on mental autopilot, and I wind up the same place I've always been. It happens here. Like, we already know what the story's about, right? I mean, it's about, like, how Abraham is faithful when God tests him. I mean, the heading of the passage in your Bible probably says something to that effect. So we know exactly what's going on. And so we read this passage on autopilot, and I think we might have a tendency to miss what's actually happening here. Sometimes we might miss as Pastor Chris said, we might miss the heaviness of this passage. As I've interacted with a lot of people over the years, this passage tends to be one that people may turn to for evidence that God is actually evil. Well, here's why. Verses 1 and 2. Sometime later, this is another variation on a theme. I apologize, Pastor Dave. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV today. I know that just hurts him. But it's the 1984 NIV, so it's okay. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, who you love, and go into the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Well, in the ancient world, the way that the pagan religious systems worked was the more valuable the sacrifice that you offered to your God, the more pleased your God would be. And so, well, what would be more valuable than one of your children? The gods demanded that you proved your devotion to them by giving them something precious. Now, we start off in chapter 22. God, here in the Bible, looks no different. God demands a child sacrifice of Abraham to show his devotion. So what's Abraham do? Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. He himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Well, so Abraham does it. Off he goes, packs up his son, packs up his sacrifice kit, and off they head to the region of Moriah. And Abraham, I mean, there's stuff in here. Like, Abraham must be a little bit sadistic. He reflects the cruelty of his God. I mean, he makes his son carry the wood that he's bringing to sacrifice and burn him on. Like, "I know I'm going to kill you on this wood. Why don't you carry it?" And then his son says, "Hey, what's going on here, Dad?" And his dad's like, "Don't worry about it." Verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Just kidding. It's all okay. He didn't actually have to sacrifice his son. God comes in and says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, you don't have to do that." It's kind of like some of these old mob movies, right? You have an undercover police officer who's infiltrated the mob, and some of the mob bosses say to him, "Hey, listen, I trust you, but my cousin Bruno, he's got some questions. I just want you to take this gun and shoot this guy. Right? Like, and after you shoot him, we'll know you're good. We can trust you. You can see their crisis as they go. They take the gun. What am I going to do if I don't shoot this guy? I'm going to die. What do I do about this? And so they pull the trigger. Surprise. The gun wasn't loaded the whole time. It's okay. We were just testing to see if we could trust you. It's all right. God is like a cosmic mob boss, giving Abraham an unloaded gun, seeing if he'll shoot this guy. Can I really trust you, Abraham? Will you pull the trigger? Won't you pull the trigger? I don't know that this interpretation of this passage, if that's the interpretation of this passage, why wouldn't you look at this and say, God kind of looks a little evil to me? Something very odd is happening here. Well, I don't think that is the proper interpretation of this passage at all. I think when we look at this passage, like I have a tendency to do, sometimes we go on mental autopilot. Whatever our Sunday school teacher in second grade told us, whatever the heading of the passage is, you know, that's just where we're going to end up. So we just have to, you know, buck up and be okay with it. I don't think that's what's going on here. I think for us, paganism and child sacrifice are something that's so far out of our experience. It's jarring for us to read this. So we read this and we say, oh my goodness, Abraham looks amazing. He looks incredible to us because he's willing to do this thing that's so far out of our experience. We can't imagine ourselves saying yes to this. Like, I want you to go kill one of your children. And we're just like, okay. That's so far out of our experience. We look at what Abraham does here and we're like, Abraham, you're an incredible person. You're an incredible dude to say yes to this kind of requirement because it's so far out of the realm of our experience. But when Abraham goes and does this, it's not so far out of the realm of his experience because God tells Abraham to go to the region of Moriah. This is in the land of Canaan. It's the promised land that God is going to establish the kingdom of Israel. And there's all sorts of people that live in the region of Canaan, the Canaanites. Later in history, they'll become known as the Phoenicians. And the Canaanites have their own set of pagan deities that they worship. You'll be familiar with some of them. Baal is one of the gods of the Canaanites. Molech is one of the gods of the Canaanites. And part of the worship of both Baal and Molech is child sacrifice. They had a very particular way that they would go about it. As far as we understand, worship to the god Molech involved building a bronze god with outstretched arms and an opening in the stomach where they would pack all sorts of wood and other things that would burn there. And then Canaanite worshipers of the god Molech would take their children. They would light a fire inside of this bronze idol, and they would put their children on the outstretched arms. Let them burn. That's part of their worship. They had a specific place where they performed these acts of worship. They're called Tophets. The Phoenician people, the Canaanites, we start calling them the Phoenicians, they were explorers. They traveled all around the Mediterranean. The Phoenicians actually established a colony at a place called Carthage. Carthage famous for resisting Rome during the rule of Rome. And the Romans write some things about the Carthaginians as they're having their wars. They write about some of the practices of child sacrifice that the Carthaginians participate in. We found one of these sites. We've discovered and excavated a Tophet in North Africa in the city of Carthage. There are clay urns, and in the clay urns, there are charred bones of infants and small animals. In this Tophet, there were 20,000 urns at the site in Carthage. There's some dispute amongst historians about the prevalence of this practice. I think if we're going to trust the Bible, the practice is so prevalent amongst the Canaanites that it leaks into Israelite practices for a long time, for centuries. If you flip forward, you can write this down. We're not going to actually take a look at it today. But if you look at 2 Kings chapter 16 and 2 Kings chapter 21, they describe two kings of Israel that actually participate in the practice themselves. They sacrifice their own children through fire to the Canaanite god Baal. A couple chapters later in 2 Kings chapter 23, King Josiah, they discover a bit of the scripture. They discover some of the law in the temple as they're fixing things up, and they bring it to King Josiah and they read it to him. And he turns his heart to God, and he does something that's unusual for kings, the kings of Israel and Judah at this point in time. He goes and he eradicates all vestiges of idol worship from the people of Israel. In 2 Kings 23, this is what it says that Josiah does. Josiah desecrated Tophet, the Tophet, which was in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so no one could use it to sacrifice their son or daughter in the fire to Molech. Well, unfortunately, even though Josiah stands up and tries to prevent the Israelites from participating in this Canaanite ritual of child sacrifice, he doesn't end the practice. It lasts hundreds of years. Child sacrifice shows up in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 7 and in Jeremiah chapter 19. Actually, it talks about child sacrifice in the exact same place that Josiah got rid of it, in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. The book of Jeremiah is written about 700 years after Abraham goes to the region of Moriah. You have, what, 1,000 years? 1,000 years of child sacrifice here in this area of Ben-Hinnom, here amongst the people of this land of Canaan, right here in the region of Moriah? Abraham can't be special, at least not during the time that he lived. He can't be special for being willing to sacrifice his child, because pagans had been sacrificing their children to Baal and Molech at an alarming rate. This just makes him like everybody else that lived there. They're all already doing it. Abraham, you just have the same kind of faith that every other pagan that's your neighbor has. They're doing the same kind of thing. He has the same kind of faith that the people of Israel, for hundreds of years after he dies, that the Bible clearly says they've wandered far from God when they're participating in these pagan sacrifices. The passage in Jeremiah that talks about pagan sacrifices, God says, I did not demand child sacrifices. The thought never even entered my mind. So what's going on here? What makes Abraham special? Well, I think if we turn back a couple of chapters, Genesis chapter 15. Picking up in verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. About what? Well, at the beginning of the chapter chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. God says, Abraham, I'm your great reward. And Abraham says, you don't really have anything to offer me. What can you give me? Anything you give me is going to die with me. I mean, it's going to go to my servant Eliezer. I don't have anyone to pass anything down to. Just like, what do you have to offer? Just stuff that's going to last until I die, and then it goes to somebody else? And Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. God makes an incredible, kind of absurd, promise to Abraham here. He promises them that he'll have a son. But this is no ordinary son. It's a prophesied child of promise that will be the covenant heir. That God has made this covenant with Abraham. He's going to have this heir. This is the covenant heir that will turn his descendants into thousands. Well, there's some complications to this. Because Abram is old. And his wife, Sarai at this point, later Sarah, she's old too. Like, significantly past childbearing years. If you flip over to chapter 18, there's the Lord comes back and has a conversation with Abraham where he tells him, he repeats this promise, and he tells him that his wife Sarah will have a son. Chapter 18, verse 10, the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years. And Sarah was past the age of childbearing. Well, what is she like, 45, 50? So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Sarah's not 45 or 50. At this point in time, Sarah's about 90. Now, just last week, we celebrated the centennial birthday of Marie. Now, sometimes my family and I, with our gaggle of children, wind up sitting in the same pew as Marie. Now, Marie celebrated her 100th birthday, and so you would think six children stepping over her might be a problem. But every time this happens, she is gracious. She smiles at all of my children as they go by. She, you know, hits me with her cane, and then we all go by. And she was up here last week. Marie, for being 100, is spry. She seems in great health. But I'll tell you what. If last week, while she was up here, Marie said, I have special news, everyone. You would do that. I'm going to have a baby. No, you're not. This is absurd. Like, this is the promise. Now, Marie's got Sarah by 10 years. So maybe it's... No, this is ridiculous. Like, Sarah laughs at it. I'm 90 years old. I'm going to have a baby. This is totally absurd. Like, what kind of incredible thing are you telling us is going to happen? I don't think anyone in this room would believe Marie if she told us that. Well, God comes and tells Abraham that, hey, your 90-year-old wife, she's going to have a baby. And Abraham believes him. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And God follows through. He has a son. Abraham has this son of promise that's from a miraculous birth. All of Abraham's personal hopes, the things that he was going to give to Eliezer, his servant, all his property, and all of his hopes in the promise of God rest on his son Isaac. And then God tells him to kill that son. So Abraham packs his sacrifice kit and off they go. How can you do that? Like, what exactly did Abraham believe about God? Where he said, okay, I'm willing to do this. Well, we don't have to guess. Hebrews tells us. If you flip over in your Bibles to Hebrews 11, frequently known as the Hall of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Picking up in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." The writer of Hebrews recognizes there's a conflict here. God promised Isaac to Abraham. God promised it's through Isaac that all of your descendants will multiply. So Abraham knows this promise, and then God tells him to kill Isaac. How do you reconcile this in your head? How do you reconcile the promise that God says all of your descendants are going to go through Isaac with the command you get, go kill that guy that all your descendants are going to come from? Isaac's not married. He doesn't have any children at this point. I mean, the word the Bible uses when it talks about him in Genesis 22 is boy. We're not exactly sure how old that is, but he doesn't have a wife yet. So how am I reconciling these things? How do I think about this? Verse 19, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham doesn't just hear a voice and jump up and go like, okay, and go off and do it. He thinks about this. He thinks about it. He thinks through what he's been told. He thinks about when God first showed up and said, you're going to have a son. You're 100. Your wife's 90. You're going to have a son. And he goes, well, that's impossible. But I believed you then, and then we had a son. You made a promise to me, and you kept your promise. You told me something was going to happen, and then it happened. The God that I'm interacting with here is a God who keeps his promises. So you're still going to keep your promise. All right, well, you want me to go kill my son. How does this make sense? So this is the God that made everything, that holds the universe in your hands, that controls life and death. And you told me you were going to do this. So if I go and I sacrifice my son Isaac, I can see what's happening here. You're just going to bring him back from the dead. Abraham thinks this through, and the conclusion he comes to is this God that can keep his impossible promises can bring my son back from the dead. We actually see a hint of this all the way back in Genesis. If we're not on autopilot, if we read carefully, we go back to Genesis 22, and in verse 5, this is what it says. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." What a weird thing to say. What a weird thing to say if you know that you're going to go over to that mountain and you're going to sacrifice the other person that's with you. How's that person going to come back? Now, there's a little bit of ambiguity here in the ESV. And so I don't speak Hebrew. I don't know how to read Hebrew, but I did a little bit of digging. And the Hebrew is not ambiguous. The Hebrew literally says, "And we will return." We, plural, both of us. Well, if we read this carefully, even without the book of Hebrews, reading verse 5 carefully should make us scratch our heads. How is Abraham, who knows what he's going to do, telling his servants, "We are going to come back"? Well, it's because he knows that he's serving a God who keeps his promises. He thinks God's going to raise Isaac from the dead. He knows that the God who did keep his promises and act miraculously will still keep his promises and act miraculously. In ancient times, and for Jewish people today, they look at this story as one that creates a distinction between Yahweh and the pagan gods of Canaan. The difference is Abraham's God, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, does not want you to sacrifice your children, and these other gods do. No, I think that's true. But I don't think that's all that's here either. When I read this story, I have a tendency to read this story as I interpret the events here as a demonstration of Abraham's faith and dedication. Abraham thinks bigger than I do. I look at this and I'm like, oh, look at Abraham. That's not how Abraham was thinking when he interpreted these events, because Abraham interpreted these events as, look at the God who keeps his promises and will still keep his promises, even to the point of raising someone from the dead. Abraham interprets this even bigger than I interpret it. But I think both of us are actually still thinking too small. I think God is weaving something together here in this passage that's even bigger than what I expect and even bigger than what Abraham expects. And here's why. There's more stuff in this passage that's odd. Like if we look in verse 12, the angel shows up. The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord shows up quite a few places in the Old Testament. Interestingly, the angel of the Lord seems to stop showing up in the New Testament after Jesus is born. Angel of the Lord shows up and says in verse 12, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God out there, because you have not withheld from me, right here, your son, your only son." What a weird way to talk. I know you trust God because you didn't withhold your son from me. Well, who's Abraham offering his son to? God. If we look a little bit later, in verse 16, this angel says more odd things. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord." You swear by yourself? What? Now, sometimes I swear by myself to my students, you know, like, "Mr. Royce, will this be on the test? I swear by myself. I swear on my own authority as the teacher of this classroom that this will not be on the test." Students have a hard time trusting me when I swear on my own authority. All right, well, maybe whose authority should I swear? What's the most authority you could possibly swear on? Well, the authority of God. Well, this angel right here says, "I swear by myself. I swear on myself," declares the Lord. There's some interesting language from this angel. This does not look like some ordinary angel that has shown up here. We don't have a lot of time to dig into that particular aspect today, but I can tell you there's quite a lot of good reasons that biblical scholars today look at the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, where he shows up, and many of them view this as Christophanies, appearances of Christ before his birth. Might be a good reason why they stop in the New Testament after Jesus is born. This may be an instance where Jesus shows up pre-incarnate in our world in the Old Testament. Pastor Dave, the last couple of weeks, has been talking about the story of Jesus showing up and having a conversation with the disciples, with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And as he's been talking with us, where Jesus opens up and shows them all of the places where he is in the scriptures. I can just imagine, you know, Jesus shows up, he's walking on the road to Emmaus with these two people, and he's like, "Hey, you remember that story about Abraham and Isaac, and Isaac sacrifices his son, you know? And that Jesus guy, he was there. He showed up and had a little conversation with Abraham. Don't you think it's weird that the angel says that you obeyed God and did not withhold your son from me? How strange. I wonder if that's because the Jesus that you heard tell all of the Pharisees that before Abraham was, he existed. I wonder if that Jesus was there, if he's part of the story." You can imagine the disciples on the road to Emmaus like, "What?" But I think that there's more to that than just this. I don't think this story just includes Jesus. I think it's about Jesus. And the reason I think that is because there's even more strange things in this passage. If we look at verse 8, Isaac says, "Dad, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham says, I don't think this is just some throwaway comment. Abraham just tells his son to get him to shut up so we can get up there and kill him. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Abraham has received information from God. Abraham tells other people the information he's received from God. Abraham looks a lot like a prophet, and here he is saying, God will provide the lamb. But Abraham, you messed up. You got it wrong. Because in verse 13, Abraham looked up, and in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And so he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it. Well, Abraham, you said it was going to be a lamb. And then we got up here and it was a ram. Maybe you got some of ram, lamb, they sound similar. Maybe you just got confused and like you messed it up a little bit. And so he's like, God will provide the ram. Sorry, Isaac, just kidding. Maybe it has to be, like lambs don't have horns and the ram was caught in the thicket by its horns. Maybe it had to be a ram. It had to have thorns. Like, come on now. I don't think this is an accident. Abraham said, God will provide the lamb. Where's the lamb? We showed up here, it's a ram. Then we drop down to verse 14. Abraham offers the ram instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. It will be provided? What's up with the future tense, Abraham? You found the lamb. It was provided. That's not how language works. We went up here with Isaac, and we got the lamb. We already did it. You used the word was or did. The Lord did provide, or it was provided. Why are you talking in the future tense, Abraham? What do you mean, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided, like it didn't already happen? God already provided the lamb, the ram. It's done. What are you talking future tense? And then we have more weirdness in verses 17 and 18, where the angel shows up and says this, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and on the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. All nations of the world will be blessed because of Isaac's descendants. Are Jewish people just so great that like their very existence is a blessing to everyone in the world? Like, anytime you're feeling down, just perk yourself up because out there are some Jewish people that exist. Like, that's what's happening here? All nations will be blessed because there's Jewish people? What? Let's look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was so that he might be revealed to Israel. Who's he? The Lamb. Oh, we have a lamb. In Hebrews chapter 11, again, a little bit later this time, we We already know that Abraham shows up in Hebrews chapter 11. We read a little bit about him. Isaac shows up in chapter 11 also, in this chapter of faith. But the chapter ends this way. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. These, Abraham and Isaac, were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. But Abraham kind of did, right? Like, Abraham got the son. God promised him. Like, God promised him a son. He got the son. He was on the mountain with the son. What do you mean none of them had been given what they were promised? God had planned something better for us. Us. Them and us. Abraham and me. So that only together with us would they be made perfect. There's some future thing from Abraham that Abraham didn't receive yet. None of them received what had been promised. Abraham is still looking forward to something else that's been promised, to something else that God will still provide. And then the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. We're not going to read this whole passage here, but Peter and John heal somebody, and everyone that's around comes running to them because it's not every day that you see somebody healed. So they heal somebody. Everybody comes running over in Acts chapter 11. We'll pick up here. And so Peter starts talking to them. Peter starts telling them about Jesus. Here, we'll pick up in verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Peter's talking about Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, even though he had decided to let him go. Drop down a little bit into verse 22. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him completely will be cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many have spoken, have foretold these days. Remember, we're still talking about Jesus here. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, Jesus, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. We have a lamb. We have a future provision that's coming. And Peter here in Acts tells us what the angel in Genesis means when it says, through you all people will be blessed. All of these things are pointing to Jesus. Jesus, a promised son, who's prophesied by angels to be born to a woman who can't have kids. The result of a miraculous birth that fulfilled a covenant. Jesus, who carries the wood that he's going to be sacrificed on himself. Jesus, who rose from the dead, who brings the blessing of salvation to all people. Geography matters here too. 1 Chronicles 21 tells us that Mount Moriah is the location where Solomon is going to build his temple. The same region of Moriah that Abraham goes to. This is where the Temple Mount goes. In the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, the place where for 1,000 years children had been sacrificed to Moloch and Baal, that gets a different name by the time Jerusalem has been built. It's a real place. It's on the outskirts of Jerusalem. It becomes known by the name Gehenna. the name that Jesus frequently uses as he talks about hell. Now, we don't know exactly where Abraham and Isaac were for this event, which particular mountain God directs them to. And we actually aren't positive about where Golgotha is, where Jesus was sacrificed. But we do know that both of them happen here. They happen within eyesight of Mount Moriah. They happen within eyesight of the place where God's temple will be built. The place where in the Old Testament you go to get access to God. This whole story points to Christ. I read a story, and I thought I was reading a story about a man who proved his faithfulness. And Abraham experienced a story, and he thought he was experiencing a story of a God who keeps his promises even through situations that seem impossible. And you know, those things are both true, but they're too small. God is telling a story to the entire world about who he is and what he's doing. For pagans so love Molech that they will give their only son. For Abraham so loves God that he will give his only son. No. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God is in the business of turning our small-mindedness around. When Jesus talks to his disciples on the road to Emmaus, I can imagine him saying, that story in Genesis 22, it's about me. And the Exodus, that's about me. And Isaiah 53, that's about me. And the whole Old Testament, it's about me. And all of creation, it's about me. And the story I'm here to tell you is not one where you sacrifice your son to gain access to God. It's one where God sacrifices his son so you can gain access to God. This story boggles the mind. How do we even understand this? Well, perhaps, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, we understand it when it makes our hearts burn within us. Romans chapter 11 says this, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen."
Amen. Let's all stand together.
Come alive.
I love that 5-second pause we just had because I was just blown away by the story that God has been writing the past 2,000 years. Zach, thank you. Like, brother, that was fantastic. Praise God. Yeah, give him a hand. I'm glad I'm here. I am glad I'm here. I hope you feel the same way. I have a few announcements for you before we pray. We're having this block party on Wednesday. We talk about that in the announcements, but pastor's class is still on at 7 p.m. Pastor's discipleship class or apologetics equipping class still in the sanctuary at 7 p.m. So don't miss that, and it'd be nice to see a few new faces there. I wanted to remind you that Eric Dressel, a few weeks ago, he was up here kind of saying, hey, we got a whole big evangelism effort going on the boardwalk for most of June. He is still looking and for some help and some friends and some allies of the gospel to spend a day, 2 days, whatever you got, and they have space to accommodate you. So young adults, I got you in mind. I cannot imagine how effective you would be standing out there with him, and you would learn a ton, and your heart would burn as you see these young people approach you who are thirsty for the gospel. And lastly, to celebrate moms, we have a small gift on the way out. I think we've got people to capture you at every door. I see Miss Julia back there, and I think there's some, and there's Kathy, and I bet you, and you're there too. Okay, awesome. And so we're ready to go. Let's pray. Come back and see us again. Isn't God awesome? Isn't his word incredible? Father, from the depths of who we are, we love you and we are humbled. But you picked this man, you called him from a pagan world, from darkness into light. Father, thank you that we can count Abraham as our ancestor. Thank you that we are heirs of what you promised to him. Jesus, you said that our father Abraham longed to see this day. Thank you that we stand on this side of the cross and what had to have just been so mind-blowing now makes sense in light of the Lamb that you provided. And Jesus, we praise your name and we thank you that you have claimed so many in this room to live with you forever. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Have a great week.
Sound is on.
to come. It's so good, I almost can't believe it. Far beyond what hearts could ever dream. The God who set the galaxies in motion would descend to give his life for me. For what could make perfection bleed for sinners? What leads a king to pay so great a cost? All my life, my heart will sing the answer. Only the love of God. Singing, oh, how great is the love of God. He paid our debt on that rugged cross. For all our days, we will sing our Savior's praise. How great is the love of God. It's so kind, it leads us to of your word. This all my life.